is risen. This is indeed a resurrection for more than one person. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to go ahead and turn them to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If someone will be so kind as to get me a cold water and bring it up here. It's got to be cold, though, if I have to bless you. Cup of cold water, right? That would be awesome. Thank you so much. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be looking at what Paul said concerning the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 55 through 58. And here he comes. You better hope it's cold. It's been on the windowsill. That's good. Thank you so much. God, very good. Bless you, Dan. Bless you. First Corinthians 15, 55 through 58. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for your great gift, the greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, as we enter into a very familiar passage with most folks, that you will speak to each of us new and afresh. And if there's someone here today that has not made that decision, maybe they've heard, maybe they even partially understood, maybe fully, but for whatever reason, they've only left it in the intellectual parts of their mind. I pray today you will speak to their hearts. Travel there, Lord. And may they come to realize, as the thief on the cross did, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Lord Jesus. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I pray that they would do that this day, for victory is sure. In his name, the Lord Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Well, Benjamin Franklin was one who came up with a lot of witty sayings, and one of them is this: in this world, nothing can be said to be certain except what? Death and taxes. We're doing the taxes part probably right now, some of you. And but death is a surety as well. Now, he was right. He was right about that as far as human wisdom goes. But Easter has a whole other declaration, all right? Something that Franklin never could. In Christ, death is not the end. Resurrection is. The declaration of the angel of God. I love it. He's not here. He's risen, was the news that was heard around the world. It's the story of God. It's the story of man. It's the story of Easter. In our passage this morning, Paul is encouraging the Christians in Corinth of the hope that Jesus Christ brings to a sin-filled world under judgment. Three things about Easter that I want us to get a hold of this morning, okay? I'm going to quiz you later. Easter is about the problem of sin. Easter is about... Now, come on now. I've been a teacher a long time. I know when students aren't, you know, when they're mouthy. Come on. Easter is what? That's right. Look at what he says. Let's go back to the text this morning. We're going to walk our way through this. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. What in the world is he talking about here? He is talking about, when he talks about flesh and blood, he's referring to our fallen state. And there it is. In this whole context of Easter, he's referring to the fallen state of man, flesh and blood. There's no way it can inherit the kingdom of heaven. We're not going to, all of us, are we going to be a bunch of then floating spirits around without bodies? Nonsense. That would contradict Scripture, as we will see in a moment. Paul simply trying to refer to our current state. Sin, unrighteousness is all incompatible. That's what the flesh and blood is representing. That's what it's all about. It's about us without Christ. Now we live, but we won't live with God in heaven. This is what John wrote in Revelation 21, 27. He said this, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whosoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are which written in the Lamb's book of life. No flesh and blood there. That's a spiritual issue. So Paul further describes this human state in this use of the word death in verses 54 and 55. Paul uses this same idea in his letter to the Ephesians, where he describes the fallen state of the Ephesians believers before they came to Christ. And what does he say? They were dead in their trespasses and sin. And you see, what do you mean they're dead? Again, not flesh and blood. Spiritual. Your connection with God. That which lives on forever and ever and ever and ever. That part has been dead. Where did all this come from? What in the world happened? Well, let's take a journey, just a short one, okay? Let's review, class. You like reviews before a quiz? Here's a good one. I want you to come back with me to the Garden of Eden. That's where it goes. God created man and woman in a perfect place, a perfect environment. He gave them, have a perfect relationship with him. He gave them freedom and one boundary. But our mom and dad, and they are, chose to sin. Didn't seem like a big deal at the time, for at least 1 or 2 seconds. And that's how sin got into the world. That's how it came, right there. Perfect relationship with God, walking with them, obedience to me, fellowship, all good, but not this. And like humans, when you tell them not to do something, you want to have a test? Whatever you do right now, do not think of an elephant. Don't do it. I know, it's kind of silly. But that's the way we're wired. Don't do this. Look at the Ten Commandments, a perfect example of that. Of all you, look at the entire Bible. Here are 10 things you need to watch out for. We can't even follow that. This is what happened. They decided, nope. No, I want to try it out. I want to test it. I'm going to believe the serpent. Well, the Bible says that's how sin entered the world. That's how it came. If you're wondering why the curse, it's because we chose, through our parents, to sin. And ever since then, every one of us have lived under the shadow of sin. We're born into it. We're marked by it, and we're in need of rescue. Now, some people get really upset about that whole thing, that whole situation where sin would be a possibility. But you got to keep in mind that God did not create us as robots. I want you to follow this. People get upset. Why would God do this? Why would God have something like that? He didn't make us into some kind of a programmable robot. Some might preach that or believe that, but he gave us, living, breathing, thinking creatures with freedom to choose. Very important. Love isn't love if it's forced. Love isn't love if you're coerced to do it or threatened to do it. That's not love. God's grace provides for us a way of salvation by opening the door
of choice where love could be fully expressed. If God doesn't intervene and provide that path for us, though, we're all doomed. So in the garden, the story of Easter begins. Actually, that's where Easter starts, is in the garden. We don't have time to flesh out that whole passage. But I want you to think for a moment again about this idea of 1 Corinthians 15:56. What Paul says about the eternal death, he writes this. In verse 56 of our passage, he says, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." All right, we got the idea. Sin came because of rebellion. We decided we didn't want to follow God. Our parents did. And because of that, there was the fall of man, the whole human race. We live in its shadow. We don't become sinners. This is very important. You need to understand this. We don't become sinners when we're born. We are born into sin. We are living in a fallen state, and we need redemption from that. We are separated from God because of sin. And we read in John and Revelation that there is no defilement, no corruption, no sin in the presence of a holy God in heaven. There's not going to be. And for all the world, if they were left there, they would never be with the Father again. And so Paul uses this word, the sting of death. What in the world is he talking about? Well, I know a little bit about stings, and if you've hung around me or heard me more than once or twice, I have a lot of bee stories. Yes, how many of you ever been stung? How many of you have been stung multiple times? How many of you ever been how many of you fallen into an underground yellow jacket's nest and could not get out? Yes, that happened. I was out with my older cousin. We decided we were going to go fishing in the morning at Grandfather's Pond out in West Virginia in the mountains somewhere. And he owned this mountain, and we were down in the lower area there and had this nice area where we were going to dig up some worms. And I didn't see him. He didn't either. Fell right into it, if you know the story. I was young enough and small enough that I got stuck. I could not get out. I don't know what you know about yellow jackets, but they're not the friendliest bees in the world. And once they made that whatever scent they send out, warning Will Robinson, right? That's a cultural thing for some of us, I guess. Or maybe I should say generational, right? Then things got up all over me, inside out, in places I do not want to mention. They were everywhere, and I couldn't get out. No way out. I was stuck. My friend, that's what Paul means by death without Christ. It's a sting. But it's an eternal one. It's not just, man, I'm having a lousy life. And maybe you are. Maybe things are tough. Maybe it's not even bad or good choices necessarily. It's just life gets tough, doesn't it? Things don't work out well or whatever. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about, again, not flesh and blood. He's talking about your spirit, your soul, that which contends on forever and ever. So that's what death is like. Death is without Christ. It is a separation from God, His blessings, His presence, His hope. And when you die, that choice that you made and are making now, if you haven't come to faith in Christ, choosing to ignore, will be an eternal bee's nest forever and ever. Not because that's what God would want, but because as our parents did, and we did, choose not to follow Him. That's why we need Easter. Paul, though, is mocking the sting of death, and that for a Christian, here's the deal. It's nothing to fear. In fact, the sting, which would hurt now and forever, for us, is a great victory. We don't feel that way when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death with loved ones. We don't jump up and down with that which we've held on to for years and years. Maybe a spouse. Maybe a parent. Maybe a child. and they die. We don't feel that way. But Christian, do you realize for that loved one in Christ, for that parent who knows the Lord, the sting of death is gone.
Amen.
They pass away, they take that last breath, and I've been there in those hospital rooms or in that living room or bedroom of someone who's took their last breath. The moment they took their last breath here, they took their first breath in the presence of God.
Amen.
No fear. There's no fear. Paul says, well, there is no reason. Death is simply a doorway to God. We might rewrite Paul's words this way. Death is no longer an enemy of the Christian. Death is our friend. We look forward to him. Because guess what happens? Death brings no more pain. Death brings no more sorrow. Death brings no more sin. Death brings no more separation. But it brings an eternity with God. Easter is about sin, for sure. But Easter is also about provision for sin. Look with me back here in our text in verse 57 of chapter 15. Easter is about the provision of sin. Look how he finishes his thought. He says, But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's getting all excited here. He says, yeah, we got death coming up. May not be pleasant as you're going through it. But on the other side of that, man, death has no sting at all. You're not going to be stuck in that flesh and blood anymore. Well, as I was stuck there in that bee's nest, I couldn't get out. I was stuck and trying my best to swat at thousands of yellow jackets. Well, you know what happens when you swat at bees, right? They love you even more. I never wanted to be unloved so much in my life. So here's what happened. My cousin, who's allergic to bees, and I didn't know this, he came over, sacrificed himself. He took one for the team. He literally jerked me out of that hole. Pulled me out. My dad was probably farther from that back wall, seeing what was going on. He's full sprinting towards me. He came running. Danger. You don't think of danger as a parent or grandparent, do you? You don't think about any of that. You messing with my kid? I'm coming. He came. He picked me up and took his belt off. And I've never been so glad to get a whooping in my life. He was trying to get those bees off of me. I got to tell you, I didn't feel a thing. All I felt were, I don't know how many bee stings I had. I had a lot. I had a lot because the yellow jackets, they don't even lose their stinger. They just go, woo, this is fun. Let's go over here. I haven't been here yet. And they're after you. And I remember how we were running and we're heading for the pond. And the whole time he's whipping me, my cousins run as fast as he can because they're all over him. He's in danger. And my dad just grabs me. I was just a little guy. And he tosses me right into that pond. And it's a deep pond. And I did not care. Because they all drown. The ones that were all up in my shorts and my shirt and everywhere else. Dead and gone. The story of Easter is about God sending his son into a hornet's nest down here called sin. It's a mess. You look around the world and you look at what's going on. There's wars. There's rumors of wars. There's all kinds of tension and conflicts. And by the way, it's not just with the world in the sense of those who may not know Christ or care about God. It is with God's people. And sometimes we're at war with ourselves and with each other. And it's a mess. And he came down and people were stuck and they can't get out. They can't get away from themselves. They're tripping over their own thoughts and their own hearts and their own desires. And God says, I'm coming. And like my father, he came running. He came to earth and he said, there's only one way to free those folks. It's to get rid of the swarm. And I'm going to do that on the cross. Story of Easter is about God's redemption plan. He faced sin, he faced the swarm, and he took it. And Satan and laughter, sending all the bees to the cross. I'm giving a son of everything to Jesus. And Jesus says, I'll take it all. And by the way, no one takes my life from me. I willingly give it. A choice. Sounds like love, right? A choice. Now you need to know something about the Easter story, about this provision for sin. It's very important because it comes up a lot. And even comes up with some evangelicals. I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to do that. You probably know. It had to be Christ. Do you hear me? It had to be Jesus of Nazareth. It had to be him and him alone. According to Paul, Jesus is the only way to victory over the penalty and power of sin. And why is that? You need to know why if you're going to make any sense of this story. The answer comes down to this. What kind of sacrifice would God accept to cover my sin? That's an important question. Well, the Bible makes it clear what doesn't work. We'll start there. What doesn't work? What sacrifice will God not accept? The first one he won't accept is our own righteousness. Our own righteousness, our good works that we do. I'm a good person. Paul tells us in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Not by works of righteousness. Our efforts don't save. We know that. So that's out. God's mercy is expressed through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's not our own righteousness. So you're thinking, well, I'm doing the very best that I can. I'm trying my best. You're never going to get to God. He won't accept that sacrifice. How terrible it will be to wake up in the presence of God. Because the Bible says, you know, it's appointed that a man wants to die and after this the judgment. And say, Lord, here I am. What's your sacrifice that you're bringing? Myself. It's not accepted. Not by our good works. So there's nothing we can do. It's also not by something or someone other than God. Sometimes people think, well, I'm going to join a church. Nothing wrong with joining a church. That could be a good thing. I'm going to serve the church. Hey, that's a great thing. We could always use more servants. But again, those are good things. Those are people that think, well, if I do these certain religious things, and if I'm kind, and if I give of myself, even if I sacrifice my life for another person, do you not see that's a work you're trying to do to gain God's favor? It doesn't work that way. Because your blood and my blood has been tainted by sin. It doesn't happen. You remember that old song from the 70s? How many of you remember the 70s? I should start there. Woohoo! All right. And I know some of you, if I said, how about the 50s, I'd have more hands than a few in the 40s and a few in the 30s. And if I have a few in the 20s here, congratulations. We need to give you a prize. That's all good. That's awesome. So the Imperials. You remember the Imperials? Familiar song. You remember Old Buddha? Come on, who could sing Old Buddha with me, right? Rick, you know the song? Old Buddha was a man, and I'm sure that he meant well. But I pray for his disciples, lest they will wind up in hell. I'll get the words. And I know that old Muhammad thought he knew the way, but it won't be Hare Krishna we stand before on the judgment day. Oh, it won't be old Buddha that's sitting on the throne. And it won't be old. won't be Hare Krishna. And I don't remember the next phrase, but we're going to see the sun. Yeah. That was my choir audition. I remember the first time I heard that song, I had to listen to it like 5 times to get the words right. Obviously, I didn't listen well enough. Bible's very clear, though. And this is where the religions, and I have been heavily studying the religions of the world the last year and a half, 2 years. This is where the religions trip over themselves. Because every guru, every holy man, every person that is looked up to as being someone to follow, to emulate, every one of these persons are dead. They're dead. Except for one. Jesus Christ is alive. That's a whole other sermon. The evidence is overwhelming. There's more evidence on the resurrection of Christ than a lot of historical things that we just swallow and believe, and they're true, but Jesus is alive. See, none of those folks, none of those people could bring us to God. Now, I'm not dishing religions in the sense there's probably within each one something good you could take from it. You know, be kind to people and you know, look for peace, seek peace and all that. But it doesn't bring you to God. Here's the thing you need to remember. You're either going to die once or you're going to die twice. You're either going to be born once or you're going to be born twice. If you're born only once, you're going to die twice. But if you're born twice, you're going to die once. And some of you are saying, what are you talking about? Well, if you're born only once, that's flesh and blood. What did we just say? It doesn't inherit the kingdom of heaven. So when you die, it's it. You die twice. You die physically and spiritually, you're separated from God. Paul refers to that as death. That's not my words, that's the Bible's words. You're dead twice. Ooh, bad. But you're born physically or you're not going to be here. If anyone is here today and they weren't born physically, I want to meet you. But anyway, so you're born physically. But if you're born again through faith in Jesus Christ, you're only going to die once. See, Easter is about the sin problem. Easter is about the provision of that problem through Jesus Christ, for sure, for sin. And we need to know that. And we need to understand that Jesus, by his own testimony, said this. This is from the Word of God. These aren't my words. John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. This is where the world splits with Christianity. They don't mind, you know, love your neighbors, yourself, and all that. But when you start to stand up and say, Jesus is the only way to God, now we got people that are upset. That's what Jesus is by his own testimony. That's what the Bible teaches. He is the way and the truth and the life. The apostles' teaching was the same thing, Acts 4:12. There's no salvation in any other, for there's no other name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But the name of who?
Jesus.
Jesus. That's what Easter is about. The sin problem, the sin provision, and finally, there is one more thing that I think is often missed at Easter. And I'm talking to the believers now. We can all benefit from this, but I'm talking to the believers. Easter is about being proactive about sin. It's in the passage. I'm going to read it for you. Are you ready? Right there. It says, look, I think it's 58. Yes, 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, based on everything we've talked about on Easter, the problem, the provision, therefore, now there's a connection, therefore, this is what you Christians, this is what you need to take from this. Be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't waste your time in other works. Knowing that the Lord, that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Easter is about being proactive, believer. We come from here. We're excited to celebrate. I love it. I love the songs. I wish we sung them more throughout the year sometimes. I get excited when I hear the choir and the orchestra and all you guys singing together. I'm like, man, this is church. I just do this. This is awesome. But for us, we must move out and be proactive. We must be proactive. And when I say proactive towards sin, I think there's a lot. There's a whole sermon series on that. But if I could just generalize a few things, and so don't throw eggs. It's a generalizational statement. We need to be proactive in the sense of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also need to be proactive in the sense of standing up for righteousness. And what is good according to the Lord. Okay? Yes. So there it is. Easter is about the problem of. Yes. Easter is about the revision for. Yes. And Easter is about proaction against. Therefore, brothers, be steadfast, immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The world's always going to be a difficult place to live and serve on this side of heaven. That's just the way it's always been. It's nothing new happening. By the way, there's nothing new happening in our cultures around the world that didn't happen back in Jesus' day and before his time. The world's always going to be a problem, but we've got a calling. And I think if we're not careful, we can get distracted from the calling that he's given to us, the work of the Lord. So I want you to go out today and be that steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord person. Every day, get up, sing those songs of resurrection. Say to yourself in the mirror, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And based upon that and his grace that has saved you, go out and serve the Lord with gladness. Now let's tie this up. If you're here today, and you don't have an assurance without beyond a shadow of a doubt. Let me ask you this question. If you were to die right now and stand before God, are you confident that you would be welcomed or not? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? If you can't say absolutely yes to that question with the correct answer, which is not your works, not your best efforts, not your intentions, but your faith and your faith alone in the living, resurrected Jesus Christ, then you need to deal with that now. So I'm going to ask everyone to go ahead and bow their heads. Christians, let's go to prayer. It's a big deal. Everybody could be praying because Christians themselves, the Lord hopefully is working on your heart about some things. You may have settled the salvation issue, but it's been a little mixed up lately. Maybe gone down a different path. And God's trying to call you back. And I pray it's God and the Holy Spirit, because that's the only thing that'll create permanent change. So I'm going to start with those here that may not know Christ as their Savior. Maybe a friend invited you, and maybe you just come to realize, I'm not sure about this Jesus thing. Now maybe you're a little bit more understanding what the Bible has to say. God is calling you right now, my friend, to trust in Him. Because like I was at one time, stuck in the ground with a swarm of bees, or I could be pictured as that thief on the cross dying. And if I were to stand before God without Jesus, I would be condemned justly, as he said as well. My friend, Jesus is saying, I love you, I want to save you, but you must choose me. God is calling you to faith. Will you now open your heart, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? He already knows you're a sinner. And everyone else that knows you knows that too. It's not a negative thing, it's a fact. He's calling you to trust in Him. You can simply do it by faith, saying, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for rising again. I believe the Bible, what it says about you is true, and I'm trusting in you and you alone to save me from my sins. Please, Lord, save me. Oh, my friend, with that childlike faith and that sincerity of heart, I could say, welcome to the family of God. Oh, my. And for Christian brothers and sisters here today, may Easter this year be different in the sense that we would be launched together more than ever before in unity, working together to stand up for righteousness and stand up for the gospel of Christ. For what good does it do if we make peace and make this country all peaceful, but they lose their own soul because they never hear and know about the love of God in Jesus? We can do both, but Christ first. Our Father in heaven, now, as we close our time here, there would be some that need to make a decision for you even now. And I pray that you will work in their hearts. And maybe some of them have already prayed, and if that is the case, Father, praise the Lord. I pray that no one would leave this place, though, without dealing with the fact that you love them, you sent Christ, He died, rose again, and offers salvation to all who believe and trust in Him. Pray that they would. And for this body of Christ, that we can take Easter with us and be proactive in defeating the lies of the devil, and get the gospel, the glorious light of the gospel, and shine to this world for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.